And then next week, we'll start back up our sermon series. So if you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. This is the word of the Lord. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Dr. Joel Beakey, he gives some thought-provoking words when he says, if you have any other view of Christ apart from his office or his offices as prophet, priest, and king, it's most likely not the Jesus of Scripture alone. In today's world, when everyone has their own personal Jesus, we all need to be reminded of the Jesus of Scripture. Not a Jesus based on our own imagination. Do you see that going around a lot lately? So how does the prophet Isaiah, this is our question or our subject this morning, how does the prophet Isaiah point us to an eternal king who gives hope and peace? So how does Isaiah point us to this eternal king, which we know as King Jesus, and he points us to this understanding that he is going to give us hope and peace this morning? My main idea is this: our hope and our peace are rooted in Christ's eternal reign. So if you're taking notes this morning, this is my main idea. Our hope and our peace are rooted in Christ's eternal reign. And I'm going to draw that out by this passage and what God has brought out. This is drawn out of this. But I have 3 points this morning. Isaiah, he reveals to his readers that they have hope and peace because of Christ's eternal reign. This is what he's pointing to. And in verse 6a, we see this. We see the king brings us hope. We see that. In verse 6b, we see the king brings us peace. And lastly, in verse 7, we see that our hope and our peace are brought together in this understanding. Our hope and our peace are brought together in this rooted foundation of his eternal reign. So verse 6a, let's look at the text here. He says, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. The word from the beginning of creation has been, or better yet, the world from the creation of the beginning has been crying out. They've been crying out to God for restoration. We see that in the New Testament. And since the dawn of the promise of the Restorer, if you know Genesis chapter 3:15, a promise of the Messiah back in Genesis, the biblical story has pointed to the desire of a people seeking to reverse the curse from the ground. We see that in Genesis chapter 6. Do you remember what Lamech said of Noah? He said, he is the one that will remove the curse from the ground. And to some degree, he did. God wiped out all of violence from the earth with a flood. The prophets we see, even in the Old Testament, they foretell and they foretold of this awaited king they look forward to. We were just finishing reading through the prophets, our family, this season. And it's amazing. Zechariah, Malachi, pointing to Christ. Their message was a source of hope for the nation of Israel. That's why they were writing it. And the book of Matthew, he's even amazing what Matthew does and his focus on Isaiah to present a paradigm of a redeemer of Israel. We see this in 7:14, talking about the virgin birth Matthew talks about. We also see this, the light. He's a light to the Gentiles. We see the suffering servant in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. You're seeing all of this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 42. It's littered with messianic predictions. But also, he is in chapter 52, he is the one that bears our affliction. The Lexham Biblical or the Lexham Bible Dictionary says the main message of Isaiah is that Yahweh will bring judgment upon those who oppose him while simultaneously redeeming his people through foreigners and the suffering servant. So you have this message of both blessings and curses. All those that are aligned with God will find peace and rest, and all those who are not will find chaos. But he will do all of this through a suffering servant. How amazing is that? And this is why Matthew presents Jesus in the light of Isaiah. They looked for a king who would relieve them from all of their miseries. When the Roman occupation was over them, what did they want? We want to take care of these Romans. We want to get rid of these taxers, right? They were looking for political victory. They were looking for what? God to wipe the Romans out. They missed a few marks, though. And notice the promise God is making to the people. This son, right? This child, this son will be the one who fulfills all promises, he says. Right? He is, to us, a child is born. That's significant. There's not enough emphasis on this child that is being born. This is not Hezekiah, right? This is not the king of the Old Testament to build up all their stuff and make sure that they have prosperity to save us from what? The Persians. This goes beyond this. He is the ancient one to be born that we see in the prophets. The government, it says, will be on his shoulders and he will be the ruler of all. This brings us hope for those that are in line with him. But to those who reject this king, there will be suffering and gnashing of teeth. This building of the government on his shoulders shows you this, that all of the indolent kings before, all of the lazy and the thieves that come before us, those that rule our nation and steal and pillage and destroy, he will be better and he will create a better government. His rule is what we hope in. Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel, in his ignorance, he proclaimed the truth of Isaiah. You remember that passage? Isaiah's suffering servant. It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish, he said. You think he fully grasped that? King Jesus came to bring us hope. Do you see Jesus as the one who bore your sins on the cross? Do you receive and rest in his work as we were just talking with these children here? Do you rest in what he's done? The only hope we have in life and death is what? Christ's work. We can't get anywhere. And this morning, I want to ask you, receive and rest in the perfect work of the King who has given us hope. And this brings us to our second point. Not only does the King bring us hope because he is building something better, right? He gives us hope because he says, I have a place prepared for you. We have hope. But not only do we have hope, this King brings us peace. Notice, what brings us peace about this newborn King, we have to ask the question. What brings us peace? How do you bring us peace, King Jesus, newborn King? He gives us peace because he is Wonderful Counselor. He's Wonderful Counselor. He is Omniscient God. He knows all things. Luke chapter 2. What do we see? We see Isaiah's words fulfilled in chapter 2, verse 40. What does he say? And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And notice this, what he says, and the favor of God was upon him. If you go a few verses down in chapter 2, verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is a child wowing the most brilliant minds of the day in Israel. Humbling, right? Matthew 9, 4, 12 through 25. He knows the hearts of men and he speaks truth to them. When the man was being lowered in the basket, his friends helping him to be healed, right? You remember that exchange with the Pharisees? The Pharisees thought in their own mind, who is this man to forgive of sins? Right? Which is easier, to say, get up and walk, or your sins have been forgiven? Well, they're both pretty difficult. But he looks into the mind of the Pharisees, and he knows their thoughts. Omniscient God, all-knowing. He gives us peace because he is not only Wonderful Counselor, but he is Mighty God. The Apostle John points out Jesus' proclamation, before Abraham was born, I am. And after Jesus' resurrection, the Apostle John records doubting Thomas's proclamation when he touched his side and his hands, my Lord and my God. He gives us peace because he is Everlasting Father as well. The Apostle Paul claims that after his conversion, after Paul's the murderous Apostle Paul, Saul, going around murdering the church, at his conversion and after that, he goes and he proclaims in the open, he is the Son of God. a messianic title about his divinity. The term everlasting father points to Jesus being the heir of the Davidic throne. The adjective, notice, everlasting, it gives it away. It shows that he is the everlasting heir of the Davidic throne. Last but not least, he gives us peace because he is the Prince of Peace. In John 14, Jesus tells his disciples not to be troubled. Why? Because he has prepared a place for them. He has them in mind. Jesus is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, from whom our joy flows. One joy in life is a comfortable bed with a cold pillow. Did you hear that? Can you hear me okay back there? I don't think y'all heard that. A joy in life is a comfortable bed and a cold pillow. Think about that for a second. After a long, hard day, right? And all of you have had this. When your head hits the cold pillow, your problems seem to fly away. They float away. What an amazing grace of God. Simple things, right? The joy and the peace that a simple thing can give us. Now imagine seeing the Prince of Peace face to face. One day he will remove all of our shame. He will remove all of our sorrow. He will remove all of our weariness. This brings us not only hope, but peace. This brings us to our last point this morning. Our hope and our peace are founded on his eternal reign. And a few things I want to point out from verse 7 that's just blaringly obvious. The two words that uphold God's kingdom, can you guess what they are? Justice and righteousness. What's peace and hope if you don't have those two things? What are God's justice and righteousness? That's what we have to ask. These two, they work hand in glove, these two words. God is a just God. And the Old Testament shows us not a different God, but a God we forget about. A God who doesn't tolerate sin. Not even from his own people does he tolerate it. He brings destruction on Israel, and Isaiah is prophesying after the destruction of the, 722 was the destruction of the northern kingdom. He saw it. He experienced it. He prophesied from 740 to 700 about. He experienced the Assyrians coming in and destroying all but two clans. Judah was there in the rubble of all of it. He experienced God saving them from the Assyrians. But he brings destruction because of their disobedience. They followed other gods. And the reason is that he is a righteous God. That's why he does this. First John says he is light and there is no darkness in him. This means he is perfect in all of his ways. God is the opposite of wickedness. And he is the moral standard for all. What's impressive about all of this is that although God is absolutely perfect, think about this. This is impressive. Although he is all perfect, all knowing, all powerful, the righteous standard of all, he is also faithful to those he calls to himself. You ever think about that? Why in the world are we sitting here today? He reproves those he loves, the Bible tells us. So how does God's eternal kingdom, upheld by his justice, his righteousness, give us hope and peace? That's what we have to ask again. How? Because he doesn't call us to perfection. Think about that. He doesn't call us to perfection, but to receive and to rest in his righteousness, what he has done. We have hope and peace because one day all who reject the creator of the universe and cause violence in the world will be destroyed forever. Wiped out. But those who trust in him have peace and hope because they have been reconciled with the creator of the universe. Those who receive and rest in Jesus will be made perfect at their glorification. Only some demons in the microphone. Only in his perfection. We will be welcomed. Those that trust in his work will be welcomed into his everlasting shalom. Our household has been practicing obedience lately. That's been a recurring thing in our home. Especially with our 4-year-old, who I'm glad he's not in here. He has a knee-jerk reaction to say why to everything. Everything. Help me. For those that have been doing this, still doing that today, help me. Okay. The other day I told him something, and after that he asked the question, why? And I said, it welled up in me, you know, it's one of those moments. Get out of the car. Daddy, why? I had enough. I said, you need to listen to me because I am your father. That's just the way it is. There's no explaining that away. I'm hot. You're hot. I'm frustrated. You're frustrated. Just listen to me. It's going to be okay. I'm for your good, your benefit. In the same way, the yoke of Christ is light. His word is light. His ways are light. They're not a burden like the world. The world wants to tell you what to do, but it wants to tell you what to do to destroy you and kill you and take from you. But Christ wants to give life. You're going to be under a burden, right? You're going to have something on it riding you. Would you rather it something that's there to destroy you for eternity or to be good for you? I'm not trying to destroy my child. What I'm doing is leading him in the way of life, because if you don't listen to me, you'll boil in the hot car. No one wants that. So he leads us to have hope and peace in his eternal rule. In His instructions, in His way, which He gives us through His Word. We just read Psalm 1. How perfect is that? You want to know what's right? Look to His Word. Meditate it on day and night. You will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Right? And notice, you're going to produce fruit. But it's not fruit for you to eat. You ever thought about that? Why am I producing leaves and fruit? It's not for you. It's for His glory and for others' good. So why do you want to be a good tree that produces good fruit? So that others may see and glorify God. God, notice, God stepped into His creation. He secured reconciliation through His sacrificial life, death, resurrection. And He has given us His church to do what? To administer the new covenant. And today I'm here to point us to the King of glory. Receive Him this morning. Rest in Him this morning. Repent of our sins as we have done corporately and individually. That's why we have a corporate and individual time of confession. Place yourself under His rule and His reign, and you will receive what? Hope and peace. This morning, may your hope and peace be rooted in Christ's eternal reign. I'll say that one more time. May your hope and peace be rooted in Christ's eternal reign. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before You this morning and we give You glory, we give You honor, we give You praise because You are Alpha, Omega, You are the beginning and the end, oh God. Lord, we can take hope in You because You are our Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You have created for us a government that's not of this world. Oh God, You have given us hope because You have established righteousness and justice. One day You will come back. You will come back and set all things right. And so we hope in You because one day we will see You face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this morning we have the privilege of partaking.